An immense blessing. You can open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this gospel. Mark chapter 7. Today, Jesus will expose false religion, reveal empty worship, show the ins and outs of disingenuine belief. This is an in-your-face message from the Savior of the world. How someone can be labeled as godly, but be a devil inside. In short, we discover the many ways a man can stitch a crooked path with straight-laced lips, being close to God in word, but distant in heart, near in action, but remote in affection. What we're talking about today is hypocrisy, the headlong pursuit of the things of God for one's own selfish gain. And Jesus is very clear. He's not confused. There's no shades of gray today. Here he looks religious deception in the face, and he condemns it, charging the Pharisees with a contradiction and corruption of the highest order. He unmasks them, showing that they're play actors who are really liars, fakes, and phonies. Simply, Jesus shows how they say one thing and do another and use the Scripture to justify it all along. This is far from the comforting King and caring Shepherd of the previous chapters. Here, Jesus comes as a prophet to challenge, to confront, to convict, condemn. It's a cleaning house of sorts. He takes religious leaders to tasks. Anyone who claims God's name and allegiance to Him, here Jesus asks, are you real? Are you genuine? Are you a sincere believer? Or is this just empty worship? It's a powerful message from the Savior, directed at the heart of false religion, empty worship. We find it in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the whole text here. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, this is Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things in which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you'd say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things such as that." Here Jesus condemns the Pharisees as hypocrites. He really gives us the what and the why and the how of hypocrisy and insincerity. And quite simply, we see that he does not like hypocrisy. And I think we can all agree on that. Nobody likes a hypocrite, right? Right? Whether it's an actor or an athlete or a CEO or a politician or a coworker or a family member. We don't like people that say one thing and do another. Most of all, we don't like to be charged as hypocrites ourselves, don't we? That's the finger that we would rather not have pointed our way. Because if you are a hypocrite, it forces you to question everything that you are, what you believe, and what you think you believe, and what you say you believe. Nobody likes a hypocrite. And it's the same with God. God does not like the hypocrite. He doesn't like the hypocrite because the hypocrite thinks he can get away with things and do them under God's nose without him seeing. He talks about this in Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in dark places, and they say, who sees us or who knows us? That's the hypocrite. They think they can fool others and fool God, but God says, you cannot fool me. I see all that you do. He says this in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. He says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. God sees and knows. Nothing can be hidden from them despite the hypocrite's best efforts, and this really receives a special judgment from God. Find this in Ezekiel chapter 14. It will be later repeated by Christ in the Gospels. The hypocrite has a special place of judgment. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 7. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abomination. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people so you will know that I am the Lord. Hypocrisy is not to be trifled with. It can't be hidden from God despite your best efforts. He sees all things, and he will bring judgment upon it. William Gurnall says this, the abomination of hypocrisy lies in the fact that this person walks around in spiritual robes and claims a personal relationship with God, a share in Christ and his righteousness and consolations of the Spirit, yet they are not true. These are crimes with a high price on their head. The profane person cannot spin a fine thread because he deals only in coarse work. The ignorant man who is a stranger to the ways of God will not have so much wrath poured out upon him as will the hypocrite with his false claims of Christianity. That's what we're looking at today. That's what Jesus condemns. And we're going to see he brings the charge of hypocrisy, the contradiction of hypocrisy, and the corruption of hypocrisy. That's what I want us to see today, to understand the depths of this twisted sin and how easily it puts an obstacle between you and God. How in one way a man or a woman can think they're worshiping him, but in reality they couldn't be farther away. But as we do this, I want us to understand the background, what's happening here in Mark. So go to Mark chapter 7 if you're not there by now. Mark chapter 7, we have the background. It's starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes have gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. So they're traveling to Jesus right now, the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders that were started in Jewish history around 168 BC during the Maccabean Revolt. They're about 200 years old as a group by the time they've reached Jesus, and they're known as the Separated or Holy Ones. They oppose all cultural influence within the people of God. They're incredibly popular, and they hold fast to the Torah, to the Scriptures of God, and to the tradition. This is not Jesus' first run-in with the Pharisees. If you remember, he had an incident with them back in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. They asked him a question there to challenge him, and they're going to do something very similar here. It was about food in Mark chapter 2, and here it's going to be about washing of hands, and that's really the rest of the background, the charge they're bringing. Who? They're the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. The what is they're making this charge against Jesus. We see this in verse 2. And they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Impurity was incredibly important for the Pharisees, and this wasn't so much about what we would think some sort of physical hygiene, but this was a spiritual practice that they performed that somehow made them think they were getting closer to God. There were many things that would make someone unclean: lepers, tax collectors, Gentiles, corpses, all things that Jesus have come into contact with in the last six chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And because of how scrupulous they were, these Pharisees actually had a whole list of things that were unclean. In addition to the Scripture, they call it the Mishnah. Over 25% of the Mishnah handles issues of purity, cleanliness, what to do and when to do it in regards to washing. And here there's this particular issue of washing hands. And you see Mark expands this in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washings of cups and pitchers and coffee pots, or copper pots, not coffee pots. Whoops. They had a large tradition of washing, which wasn't really in the Scripture. And this is really what sets them apart, this tradition of the elders in verse 3. You see, the Pharisees held fast to God's Word, to the Torah, but they also accepted an evolving oral law as equally authoritative. The rabbis promoted the idea that Moses had set the Pharisees on the throne of judgment, really given them power. They promoted the idea that Moses received two laws on Mount Sinai, one that is written and the other that is oral, or given, handed down from one generation to the next, and the Jews have it in something called the Mishnah. In general, the Torah was understood as policy. Right? It's the what of God, but the Pharisees believed God often didn't tell us how to get there. So what God says is true, and we believe it, but how we get there, we're going to tell you and give you the interpretation. You get the idea? We believe in the theology, but not the methodology. Over time, what they said became even more important than the Scriptures, to add on them majoring on the minors, like the washing of hands, washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, and some translations even say tables. That's the background. That's what they're bringing to Christ, and they form it all up into a question. In verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Another question very similar to what we found early in Mark. They're trying to poke holes in Jesus' argument, and Jesus, in classic style, doesn't even bother to answer their question. He goes to the heart of the problem. He says, "This is what's wrong with you guys. This is what you got to see." And he immediately lays this charge of hypocrisy. And this is our first point in verse 6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Oh, this is quite the charge. This is the what. And then Jesus really emphasizes it with this word rightly. In the Greek, it's well, correctly, accurately. Jesus here is giving hearty agreement to Isaiah. He's not going to make any subtle interpretations or new additions here. He says, heartily, Isaiah was right. I can't agree more. And this word is so powerful, it's the only time that it's used in Mark. But not the only time it's used in the other Gospels. The word hypocrite, it's used generally to condemn. Like in Matthew, we hear it says, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. When you judge, don't be like the hypocrites. Though we see it specifically as well, aimed right at the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, but perhaps most famously in Matthew 23, as Jesus really pops his top on the Pharisees and says, "I've had enough, here it comes." Listen to this, Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Matthew 23, 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." 23, 25, 27, 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are full of uncleanliness. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, but you kill these same prophets. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. This is a heavy charge. Even more interesting, out of all the Gospels, Jesus never calls his disciples hypocrites. And that's saying something, right? He calls his disciples unbelieving. He calls his disciples perverted. He calls his disciples hard of heart. He calls Peter Satan. But he never calls them hypocrites. He rebukes, he questions, he corrects, but he never calls them hypocrites. So we should not take this word lightly. We shouldn't just say, "Oh, we're all hypocrites. Everybody's a hypocrite." And that's not how this word is used. The definition of a hypocrite is to explain, to interpret. That's kind of the base of the word. It's a compound word. It means it's one word made up of two words, hypokrites. It's under judgment is what it literally means. But the term has come over time, especially in the time of Jesus, to refer to an actor. An actor. Refers to an actor because an actor wears a mask. He plays a role. He portrays himself as something that he is not in reality. He's a pretender. First, it was used just generally for an actor. It could be positive or negative, but over time, it really came to mean this word hypocrite, and there was many characteristics. And when you think about a hypocrite, I think most of us think about someone who says one thing and then does another, right? And for sure, that's part of the definition, but it goes much deeper than that. There's multiple characteristics of a hypocrite. The first is that a hypocrite seeks to please men above God. See this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says they want to be honored by men. They want to be seen by men. John chapter 6, verse 43 summarizes it all up. It says, "For they," the hypocrites, "love the glory of men rather than the glory of God." The first characteristic of a hypocrite, of a play actor on stage, they're doing it to please the audience. It's a show. It's a farce. It's a skit. But it doesn't show you who they really are. The second characteristic of a hypocrite, as we see it throughout the Scripture, is that they promote their own standards over and above God's. See this actually earlier in Matthew 23, since we're there. Matthew 23, verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them.'" See, they set themselves in the chair of Moses. They create a standard which is not in accordance with God's truth. The standard for their own power. It's another characteristic of a hypocrite. And here's a third one. They pretend righteousness. They please men over God. They promote their own standards over God's word. And they pretend their own righteousness over God's. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to these things. And Jesus said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts.'" See, a Pharisee, a hypocrite, they justify themselves in the sight of men. They want men to think they are righteous, and they're not so concerned what God thinks about them. Self-righteousness is what we call it. You're building up your reputation and your resume in this world so people think you're of heavenly value when in reality you have no stock above. It's a distorted image of one's own goodness. And in a true Pharisee, these are what they collect to themselves. They please men, they promote their own standards, they pretend to be righteous, and all of this is really power to wield over others, to judge others. They do this always. That's their end game. They want power, and they use their promoted self-righteousness to put others down, to put themselves above them, and to judge them to a standard which they could never satisfy, right? And you see this, even back to that term, as the actor, right? The actor speaks of a truth in such a way that convicts your heart. "Oh, that's true of me. I must change." But then the actor takes the mask off and he goes home and he's part of the problem. You see the picture? He's not there to help. He's not part of the solution. It's a standard that he raises up to judge. And if you say, "I still don't get that," I mean, just look at any actor today, right? They'll speak boldly about things in movies and then go and say the opposite when they're home. Hypocrites love to judge others. Luke 18, 9, Jesus prepares to tell the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, and as he introduces it, Luke says, "He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others in contempt." You see that? That's part of being a Pharisee. That's part of being a hypocrite. You view yourself as righteous. You view others with contempt. You put them down because they don't meet your standard. That word contempt means, you see, a person has no merit or worth beneath one's consideration. There's no significance. They're worthy of poor treatment. That's a Pharisee. So they're a walking contradiction in reality. They claim to please God, but they please men. They claim to promote God's standard, but they promote their own. They claim righteousness. God is judged, but they judge others. They are a walking contradiction. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23, 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Incredible charge. And this charge is further supported by the contradiction, and it really leads into that word of lawlessness, right? They are operating in a contradiction to themselves and to God's law, right? If the charge is what hypocrisy is, this is why hypocrisy happens. And you see it in the character of the hypocrite and in the commitments that he makes. The first is hidden, it's on the inside, it's hard to see. The second is obvious and on the outside. And you see this in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" Here Jesus directly quotes from Isaiah 29:13. He's drawing from the Old Testament to support his argument, which is incredible, right? Because Jesus himself is God. He can see into men's hearts. But what does he use as his instrument? God's word. So powerful. He uses God's word to show their hypocrisy. It reminds me of Psalm 19:12. "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." The answer is God in and through his word. So first he reveals their character. This is pretty straightforward from Isaiah. It says this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Honors me with their lips. It means you say the right things about God. Praise the Lord. God will take care of it. I trust in him. Whatever Christianese phrase you want to put in there, that's what the hypocrite does. They always say the right things. Makes you ask, why? Doesn't it? Why do they say the right things, but they're not right with God? Why do they even bother? Why do they do all these things, but it still doesn't work out in their favor? They're still a hypocrite. And you find the answer in the next part of this section. It says, "The people honors me with their lips. They say what's right, but their heart is far away from me." Literally, it's their heart, or his heart, is very distant. Very distant. In Isaiah, it's, "But they remove their hearts from me." I really like that picture. Right? God wants their heart, and they, "No, you can't get it. No, you can't get it. No, you can't get it." They remove the heart. What does that mean? They honor me with their lips, but their heart's very distant from me. Well, it's a simple picture. It's a complete disconnect between what you say and what you feel, between what you do and who you are. That's a hypocrite. And it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, that's true of me, isn't it? True of all of us. All of us have some sense of inconsistency, of disconnect, of hypocrisy. We all have sins that need to be taken care of. That's totally true. But what Jesus is focusing on here is something a little different. This is not just a little inconsistency. We're talking about a wholesale refusal for God's word to touch your heart. That's what we're looking at here. That's what a hypocrite truly is. You'll know it, you'll speak it, you'll practice it, but you won't allow God's word to touch your heart, to reveal who you really are. You won't allow God's word to challenge your pride, your progress, even your Christian progress, or your personal power. You get that? "No, Lord, I'm making too many good gains in my Christian life to listen to your word right now. It would tear everything down. Where would I be?" This is a person who isolates their affections from the shaping influence of the Lord's command. They are cold-hearted Christians. If you could ever say the frozen chosen there, I guess that would be it. So it's a small decision. I will not allow God's word to impact my heart. I will obey him. I will speak his praises. I will do whatever he wants, but I will put a wall between my heart and his word. Small decision, isn't it? That's why Jesus calls it leaven. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy will taint everything that you do, even the most righteous work. Next guy wanted to spit it out of his mouth. That's why he says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Break down that wall that separates your heart from God's word, that prevents your affections from being changed by God. Don't claim that you're a Christian when you do everything for God, but you don't allow God to impact you. You see this beautifully presented and pictured in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. That's what it means to be a Christian. Sincerity, it's an emphatic metaphor picturing something that's examined by the sun. That's what it is. You take a cloth, you have it in the store, you want to see what value it really has, you take it out and look at it in the sun. The Romans used to stamp things, vessels, as sincere, meaning they had no wax. They weren't there to deceive, but they were pure, no cracks. This is a new heart. That's what we're talking about. A new heart bathed in truth. That's the character of a hypocrite. But there's a commitment that's behind this. You see, it isn't just some wall that they have there. And instead, this sincerity, this truth, this new heart is evasive for them for a reason. No matter how hard they chase, they can't really have a relationship with God. It goes deeper than just their character, it's their commitment. This is the reason there is no real change. I have to say this. A hypocrite's not just a hypocrite for their heart, this wall that they create. A hypocrite is a hypocrite because of their commitments. You could say their convictions. They have a fundamental presupposition that hinders heavenly pursuit. You could say they have good reasons undergirding their hypocrisy, right? It's not just a fly-by-night or in the heat of the moment decision. No, it's grounded in something, and you see this in the rest of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. It says, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, no matter how far they go, no matter how much more they're practiced, no matter how much more they'll say, no matter how much more they'll think, no matter how much more they minister, it doesn't matter to God. It's all vain, it's empty, it's useless, and it's not getting any better. Not that the hypocrite would see that, right? Oh yeah, the more service, the more ministry I do, the more. But the reality is God doesn't see it. God says, that's useless to me. And it's all because of this last little phrase, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is the ultimate contradiction. This is the core of hypocrisy. This is someone who takes their thoughts, their precepts, their commands, their experiences, their whatever, and they put them in the place of God. It's a bait and switch. You get the picture? They say, this is the truth of God, and I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to put in what I want. That's what a hypocrite does. Jesus makes this very clear in verse 8. He says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to their tradition of men. That word neglect, it's really interesting. It's often used for the word forgiveness in the Greek. It's aphiemi. It means to release from legal or moral obligations, to pardon, to cancel, to remit. That's the picture. You can ignore God's commands as long as you follow your own. That's a hypocrite. And there's an irony here, isn't there? Because you're thinking, but this is the Pharisees. Who knew God's word better? Who practiced God's word more? But you remember, we talked about them. What's the problem with the Pharisees is they believed that God's word had the ultimate authority, right? They said, yes, it has the intent. It tells you what to do. But you know, it's not so good an application. It's not so relevant. It doesn't really tell you how to do that. Oh. So we'll tell you how. This is the part of the oral tradition, the tradition of the elders, passed down from generations to generations, now written down in the Mishnah, and it continues today into Judaism. This is a classic argument of theology over methodology. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And the Pharisees have disconnected it. They say, no, you don't need that. We'll give you the answer. Scripture doesn't tell you how to do it. And Jesus says, no. You are wrong. The Scriptures gives you the lane upon which you walk and run and lead the Christian life. It tells you the what, the why, and the how. You neglect, you cancel God's word so you can hold fast to your tradition. Scary thing is we do the same thing today, don't we? We do the same thing today. Instead of walking between God's commands and trying to discern and weigh what He says, we create our own. We do that out of ignorance. We do that out of neglect. We do that out of arrogance, pride. A lot of times when we hear that word Pharisee or hypocrite, I think in our world and culture, we think of legalism, right? Legalism, it's a list of rules and additions. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But on the same hand, a Pharisee, according to Jesus' definition here, is not just people who add to the Scriptures more and more laws, it's also people who take away what God says. Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I don't want to be a Pharisee. But what are you? You're a hypocrite. If you add to God's word, or you take away from God's word, you are a hypocrite. Whether you're a legalist or an antinomian, right? And I don't believe in the law. Hypocrisy is anyone who adds, modifies, or subtracts from God's word. And I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. Where do we see this today? You see it in the Roman Catholic Church, right? They take the word and they add tradition. You see it in the charismatic movement. They take the word, they add spiritual gifts. So you got to speak in tongues. You got to perform miraculous signs. You see in the seeker-sensitive churches, they take the word and they say, we got to be culturally relevant. They see it in the churches of felt needs, right? And they take the word and they say, and we need to make sure we're not hurting anyone's feelings, that we're applying the current methodology and practice for self-confidence. This is all hypocrisy. And ultimately, it corrupts. This is what we've seen so far. We've seen the charge of hypocrisy. We've seen the contradiction of hypocrisy. It's a contradiction of character. They're contradicting themselves, and they seek to contradict God's word with their traditions. And finally, we see the corruption of hypocrisy. And this shows us the real deceit and helps us to detect it because hypocrites are tricky people. Perhaps one thing that makes them so tricky, so deceitful, is that they're right under our nose, right? People say, oh, I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. I'm like, well, you got us pegged, man. There's plenty of hypocrites at church. The question is, do they see it or not? That's the real question. These are hypocrites that use God's word for their own gain. They corrupt it so they can fulfill their twisted desires. So, you know, this really changed my perception on hypocrisy. I thought hypocrisy was just saying one thing and doing something else. But hypocrisy, in its boldest face presentation, is I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and I'll justify it with the Scriptures. Whoa, that's scary. We got to be careful, church, how we handle God's Word. We don't want to add, we don't want to take away from it. Right? We got to be Bereans in practice. Not just in principle. Now, how do they do this? We see this is verses 9 through 13. He was saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such, and you do many things such as that." This is how hypocrites work. They take God's word and they try to get it to contradict itself. And this is just one example, right? Jesus says, there's many, verse 13, and you do many things such as that. This is just one example of the pervasive hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And before he really brings out this condemnation and shows their corruption, first he commends them, right? You see that, right? In the beginning of verse 9, he says, "You are experts." Literally, it's the same word he used up in verse 6, rightly, right? He says, correctly, you guys do an excellent job at twisting God's word. The best, actually. You're experts at setting aside. Setting aside means to declare invalid, to ignore, to nullify. This is how you pit God's word against itself. You see, the Pharisees, they create a perceived contradiction in the Scriptures and claim that they themselves, and only they themselves, can solve it. I mean, this is just a side note, but if there is a perceived contradiction in the Scriptures, you know how you solve it? With the Scriptures. Analogia fide. You go and have the Scriptures explain the Scriptures. If you don't understand the Scriptures, and you come up with your own explanation, it means you don't know the Bible very well. This is how they do. They corrupt God's intention. And we see this corruption, and Jesus kind of presents these two different things that they're talking about, these two different commands of God. The first is in verse 10. He says, "Honor your father and mother." This is from Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's a clear command that God gives Moses from Mount Sinai. You're not supposed to speak evil of father and mother. You're supposed to honor them. But then he gives the other scripture, the one they put and pit against the first, in 11 through 12. He says, you're supposed to honor father and mother, but you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Where does this come from? Well, of course, like any good Pharisee, like any good hypocrite, it's grounded in the Scriptures. All right, Leviticus 1. Actually, Leviticus is full of korban, or what is really an offering to God. Just look at this, Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to go at the beginning and the end of Leviticus just to see this theme. It plays through Leviticus. It's repeated multiple times. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering, or a gift, or in Hebrew, korban, to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. It's a scriptural principle, right? You're bringing an offering to God. It's set apart for Him. It's really set apart. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 tells us how much so. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. It's not there. I think it's at the end. Yeah, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28, it says, "Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has of man or animal or of the fields of his own property shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death." So this is part of this same theme. You give an offering to God, and it's set apart for Him. It's korban. In korban, in the Jewish system, a man could dedicate goods to God and withdraw them from ordinary use, though he could retain some control over the property. One commentator describes it this way. He says, a man goes through the formality of vowing something to God, not that he may give it to God, but in order to prevent some other person from having it. Get the picture? I don't want mom and dad. I don't want to be responsible for them. I don't want them to have this benefit, so I'm going to put it off, put it korban. I can benefit it from it, but not them. And I can do it according to the scriptures. Isn't that great? When you can hate others according to the scriptures? That's exactly what we find here. And this priest would actually support this. Verse 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. One historian says this, once property had been offered to God, priests discouraged anyone from withdrawing it from Korban in order to return it to human use. According to Josephus, priests acquired 50 shekels from a man and 30 shekels from a woman to cancel Korban. You get the picture? They take the scripture and they twist it to justify their own selfish means. The selfish means of the Pharisees, they want money, and the selfish means of whoever is putting something under Korban. They took a scriptural term and gave it meaning of their own to contradict another clear section of scripture. It's dangerous, and it corrupts God's word for the ends of fallen man. And this is where Jesus really releases his last condemnation on him. In this section, verse 13, he says, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. Invalidating is to cancel authority, to mark void or powerless. And that's really the greatest problem with a hypocrite. What they need most is God's word applied to their hearts, but they make it void. They cancel it. They cross it out because they have something better in their minds. They have something better than God's word. Now, you might think this is all a little bit beyond us, right? I'm no ivory-towered theologian. I'm no Pharisee sitting on the throne and seat of Moses. But we all believe some sort of hypocrisy in one way or another, placing God's word into conflict. I mean, we see it popularly all the time. People will take the scripture and twist it. Here are just a few. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, I really need to love myself a little bit more so I can love my neighbor, right? Ever heard that? Problem is, you love yourself plenty. My neighbor doesn't love me, and that prevents me from loving myself, so I guess I need to get away from my neighbor and focus on loving myself, and then maybe someday I can love them. No, that's not what the text is saying. What about don't judge? Matthew 7. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Matthew 7. What does Matthew 7 really say? Matthew 7 says, don't judge, take the log out of your own eye, so you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. God hates the sin, but not the sinner. Psalm 7 says God hates the sinner. He hates all who does iniquity. And the list goes on and on. When God closes a door, he opens a window. You're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Let go and let God. God will not give you more than you can handle. The answer to that one is God will not give you more than he can handle for you. God helps those who help themselves. Man, there's a ton of popular phrases that have now been Christianized and accepted as doctrine and dogma, haven't they? Popular hypocrisy. But there's also personal hypocrisy. What do you believe about yourself? What have you accepted as your truth? That is in contradiction to the scriptures. What have you come to settle for in your marriage, thinking this is what God really wants, but it's not according to his word? How have you considered your children before the scriptures? Other Christians at church, your ministry and involvement here? Really, what I'm saying is, how have you considered your heart before God and your willingness to obey him and have him shape your every affection? That's what we're here today to consider, that we can avoid this charge of hypocrisy. Because this is directed at us, church. Directed that everyone who claims his name and seeks to be obedient to him. We have a heavy responsibility, but it's one that we can bear with Christ and his word. Because when we come before him, he will reveal us for who we really are. And in his light and life, he takes our sin, all of our wickedness, he forgives us, and he accounts to us not our own righteousness, but his own. He gives us a heart of pure sincerity, of truth. Without Jesus, there is no hope to undo hypocrisy, but in him, as we look to his word and trust in him in faith, this is the gospel freedom that we have. Church, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, how it cuts us and challenges us and comforts us and calls us to a higher standard. Lord, I pray today that we can see that the standard is not created by us, but by Christ alone, that through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives his chosen people the ability to walk in a conviction that is outside of this world. Lord, I pray that you can remove the obstacles that prevent our affections from being changed by your word. Lord, challenge us today in our commitments and in our character, in what we hold dear to, in what we claim, and what we actually believe. Lord, make us pure before your eyes, a holy people, sincere and genuine and true. We pray this all in the name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please turn in the hymnal to hymn number